We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been talking about strongholds. We started last week talking about strongholds. I told you that a large part of what I'm doing is taken from this book by Dr. R.B. Ouellette, entitled The Pulling Down of Strongholds. Dr. Ouellette pastors a church in Bridgeport, Michigan. And this book is a series of sermons that he preached at his church. And I read through the book, did some study, and used his book as a basic guideline for putting together these sermons that we're going to be looking at. And I want to give credit where credit is due. A large part of it belongs to him, particularly in regards to the structure or the outline of what we're looking at this morning. But let's jump right into it by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse number 3. And it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you give us weapons, Lord, that are stronger than we are. Weapons that are able to bring our thoughts into captivity. Weapons that are able to tear down strongholds. Weapons, dear Father, that are able to cast down imaginations and even the high things that exalt themselves above your knowledge. Father, we pray this morning that you would preach through me. Lord, we pray that you would not allow me to say one word beyond what you want. But Lord, at the same time, help me to say everything that you want. And Father, we pray that you will be honored by what is said and the way that your word is presented this morning. But we also pray that you would be pleased with the response of your people. Lord, as we look into your word and see what you have for us, we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. I'm convinced that there are Christians that go most of their life with strongholds. That is, as they go through life, the devil gets into their thinking, and because of the wrong thought processes that they have, they literally give place to the devil and allow him to build strongholds. Now, I don't intend to preach last week's message again. If you weren't here, you may want to get the CD and listen to that, because these sermons are building and it's foundational to where we're going. But we basically began last week by pointing out the importance of the mind. And we said that taken from this passage of Scripture, that these strongholds are obviously things that take place in our minds. We looked at the word imaginations. It is a word that means a thought that is developed. It is not just a passing thought that enters your mind. Okay, and that's all right. Let me move on. This is something that you've chewed on, something that you've thought about, a developed thought that you have. And then we looked at the definition of every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Then that would be spiritual warfare. So I believe what we have there is because they exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, we're talking about wicked spirits. So we're talking about imaginations. We're talking about wicked spirits. And God says we give you weapons that can tear those things down and as a result bring your thoughts into captivity. Well, we looked at some words that helped focus on the importance of the mind, looked at various verses, and then we said this, the battle is for your mind, is a mental battle and a spiritual battle. And then we defined stronghold like this: a faulty thinking pattern based on lies and deception, which gives Satan power in our lives. Now think about that definition for just a minute, because you got to get that in your mind so that as we move forward, we all know what we're talking about. A stronghold is a faulty thinking pattern that's based on lies and deception and gives Satan power in our lives. I believe we see that in this verse as well as some other verses. And then we said some other things, such as sin deceives. Now, here's an interesting thing about deception, is if you are living in deception, you think you have the truth. And you believe your deception to be a lie. And we looked at some verses that talks about the deceitfulness of sin. James 1, deceiving your own selves. Hebrews 3, the deceitfulness of sin. Romans chapter 7, that sin deceived me. Titus chapter 3 talked about being deceived. And so we looked at different verses that talked about the deceitfulness of sin. Then we said sin deceives, affecting our thinking, thus giving Satan a place. And with that, we went over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. And the word that's interpreted place is tapos. It is a word that means, or where we get the word, topography. And so I illustrated it like this. If we sin and we allow wrong thinking patterns into our mind and we literally give that to the devil, it's like saying, OK, devil, here is a place for you to come in and to affect my life. And we open the door to Satan's work and we give a literal ground hold, a foothold to the devil in our lives. And he has a right to be there because you opened the door and invited him in. And you might say, now, wait just a minute, preacher. I do not invite the devil into my life. Let me say this. If you are involved in sin, you have invited the devil into your life. Because every time you open that door to sin, you are giving place to the devil. And you're giving him a ground to work from, a territory. We looked at Romans 6:16. But know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You are literally giving place to the devil. And that's where we pick up this morning. So we're going to move right into the next point. Satan can give you wrong thoughts. You must not dwell or act on them. Now, let me say this. Sometimes wrong thoughts in our mind come from our own thinking. Sometimes we want to do something so badly that we convince ourselves that our thinking is right and we begin to believe a lie. Thus, truth becomes relevant to the situation. Sometimes we do that. We do that within our own minds. Let me show us Titus 1:15. Sometimes we are so corrupted by sin that our mind automatically goes toward corruption. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And if a person is corrupted by sin, their mind will automatically go toward corrupt thoughts. Someone once said it this way, an intelligent person can rationalize anything, but a wise person will not. But often, Satan or his spirits will give us wrong thoughts. And we have a choice at that moment to either dwell on them or to refuse to think about them. Oftentimes they come from ourselves. Oftentimes they come from Satan. And I dare would say this morning that more often than not, we don't know the difference. Oftentimes our mind tends to go towards sin, but oftentimes Satan himself is involved or one of his wicked spirits in putting wrong thoughts into our mind, and you and I don't know the difference. But we are confronted with a choice. And we either choose to dwell on that or we choose to reject that and to turn our thoughts toward God and use Scripture to combat those thoughts and give God our minds. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said it this way, behind every tragedy of human character lies a long process of wicked thinking. Let me show you some verses. Mark 4:15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. What's happening here? Satan gets into their mind and Satan diverts their attention and Satan keeps them away from the gospel. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie the Holy Ghost and to take back part of the price of the land? What happened here? Ananias was filled with thoughts that Satan had given him and Peter put his finger right on the problem. Did Ananias know that the thought had come from Satan? Probably not. I would dare say that any of us in this room, if we knew that Satan was putting thoughts in our mind and we knew that they were from Satan, we would probably reject them because none of us want to be yield to Satan. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 23, it says, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me." Jesus Christ is saying this. Who is Jesus Christ speaking to? He's speaking to Peter. Who is he addressing? He's addressing Satan. Did Peter know that Satan had put that thought in his mind? Odds are, no, he didn't. I doubt that he did. If he'd have known that it was of Satan, he probably wouldn't have said it. But Satan gets into our minds and gives us thoughts that we think are our own. And we do not take time to compare them to Scripture because they sound pretty good in our own mind. We buy into them and then we act on them. Now, we're talking about strongholds. Now, listen, we're talking about tearing down strongholds in our life. And we're talking about the importance of the mind. And the point we're on right now is this, that Satan can give us wrong thoughts. And when those thoughts cross our mind, we have a choice. We are at a crossroads. We need to bring our thoughts into the obedience of Christ, and we need to practice Philippians 4 and verse 8 and think on those things. Satan can do it. And by giving you wrong thoughts, he can lead you into giving place to the devil himself and allow him into your life. Well, obedience to and trust in God's word can protect us from strongholds. And you say, this is a little oversimplified, preacher. Well, the truth is, the problem is often that our human reasoning goes contrary to God's word. If we bring ourselves into obedience and trust in the God's word completely, then we can overcome this. But oftentimes we try to reason through things, and in our own human reasoning, we go contrary to God's word. Now go with me to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 3. God teaches us a pretty important principle here. He says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Verse of scripture that I brought out to our church before. And what's the principle here that's being taught? The principle is this: obedience to God comes before understanding. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. In other words, do what God says to do, put it into action, and then God will direct your thinking to be in accordance with His word. Obedience first. As principles from God's word are revealed to you, and as you yield to those, and as you implement those in your life, and you commit your actions to God, then He will begin to work in your thoughts, and your thought life will begin to come more into line with God's word. Let me just give you an illustration of something that is pretty easy and simple for us to understand, and that is money. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, you don't have to turn there, but in that particular passage, God tells us that we need to honor Him with the first fruits of our increase. And if we do that, our barns will burst out with plenty and those sorts of things. What's He saying? He's saying, if you will honor God with your tithes and your offerings and your first fruits, and you'll give those things to God, God will increase your livelihood. Now, you know what? It does not make sense to me to take a portion of my income and to give it to God and to live on the rest, and I will be better off. But obedience teaches me that that is the case. So obedience and trust to God's word will protect us from strongholds. I want you to think about Job for just a minute. Job was bombarded by wrong thinking. He was bombarded by his friends. He was bombarded by his wife, and no doubt by Satan himself. And as these wrong thoughts were all around Job, he made this comment. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, and I will maintain my own ways before him." And he did not lean upon his own understanding, but he gave himself completely to God. So that at the end of the book, God said this about Job. He said, "Job speaks of me the thing that is right." And as we yield our thoughts to God and we trust His word, and we do the things that God gives us to do in His word and the principles that we do understand, we're obedient to, as we do those things, it protects us from wrong thinking and strongholds in our lives. Let's go into the next section here, discerning strongholds. Now, what I'm about to show you are the points that came from Dr. R.B. Ouellette's book. The outline is his. Some of the applications are my own. But I think that these are really important to us because I'm going to ask you to sincerely consider the things that we're about to talk about. We've taken a sermon, and so far this one, throughout the last 2 weeks, to talk about the importance of the mind and to have this introduction into strongholds and define what they are. And eventually we're going to get to where we're looking at the different strongholds that take place in people's lives. But right now we're going to talk about how do you discern if a stronghold is in your life or not. You have a stronghold if your mind keeps focusing on a particular event from the past. You know how this works. You've been wronged. Your mind keeps going back to the situation and reviewing it over and over again. There's a particular person that may enter a room and you will feel anger toward that person. Somehow that event or that person's name comes up in conversation often because whether you realize it or not, you want people to know that that person has hurt you. If that is the case, it's a good sign that you have a stronghold in your life. If you think of a past event and get angry just thinking about it, you are bitter and have not given it to God. I want you to go with me to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 13. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul is looking at his past life and he gets up to these verses and he states this conclusion. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul could have gotten bogged down with his past. There were so many things that he had done that he had to leave behind, and he did not look back and say, "I miss those things." He said, "I count all of those things but loss. I forget those things which are behind." You know, the Apostle Paul could have even focused on areas where he had been wronged. He had been stoned, he had been beaten, he'd been lied about. And the Apostle Paul said, "I forget those things. And I look forward. I press toward the mark. I don't look back. I reach forward." And you and I need to do the same. God doesn't want us dwelling on past hurts. He wants us dwelling on Him. If you're dwelling on a hurtful situation from the past, then you are not dwelling on what God can do with you in the present. And Satan wins. He has done what he wanted to do. And that is stifle you and keep you from being your best for God. You may say, "But Pastor York, if I let go of this situation and let God take care of it, He might not punish that person the way I want them to be punished." Yes, you're right. In the meantime, you punish yourself and hold yourself back. You know, the real issue is this. If we truly believe in God's sovereignty, we will trust Him with every situation, even the hurtful ones. So if you're keeping that situation, your mind keeps going back to a particular event, the evidence is you have a stronghold. Number two, you have a stronghold if you are committed to a course of action contrary to Scripture. You know, there's a number of things that we can look at here. I'm just going to mention a few big things. But if we have a commitment to doing something that we know is contrary to Scripture, then you have a stronghold in your life because you have a thinking pattern that goes contrary to God's Word. Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? But you say, wherein have we robbed God? In tithes and offerings." But we find reasons not to. God tells us all that we're to be a witness for Him. But yet Christians will not do it because they say, "That's not my gift." And they won't speak to others on behalf of the Lord. Malachi 2:16 says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away," and it's speaking about divorce there. But yet I know Christians that have said, "It's God's will for me to divorce my spouse." And I've known others that would say, I know God does not approve of this, but I'm moving forward with it anyway. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And there is a trend of noncommittal in the period that we live in to the local church. Yet the local church is God's institution for the New Testament. It is the bride of Christ. And the scripture says that Christ died for the church. The Apostle Paul gave his life to establishing, planting, and putting pastors in local churches. The book of Revelation was written to seven local churches. And many of the books of the New Testament were written to local churches. And the local church is God's program for the New Testament. But yet we get this mindset that there is not a need to be committed to it. And we have this mindset that goes contrary to Scripture. And I've just mentioned a few of the big ones this morning. There may be some things that are going on in your life that if you truly evaluate them in light of Scripture, you will see that you're going contrary to where God would lead you, and God never leads against His Word. You may have a stronghold if you resist the Word of God. You know, sometimes we hear a truth from God's Word, but then we make excuses as to why it does not apply to us. We may not be able to explain it away, so we simply find a reason why it does not apply to us. Well, because of my circumstances, that does not apply. And let me say this. This is an attitude where that the one right before number two would be more of an action. Where that number two is if you're going contrary to Scripture in an action. Where number three is if you have this attitude of resisting the Word of God. In the ministry that I was at before Lori and I came here, we had guidelines in the ministry for the use of the building. The building was right on the main drag. A lot of people went through there. We had a beautiful auditorium, and there were folks that wanted to come and oftentimes use our auditorium for weddings or things like that. And we wrote out a guidelines, and I was responsible for rough drafting the guidelines, and then for the advisory committee and the deacon board to critique that. But one of the guidelines we had was no alcoholic beverage at any of the weddings that were done at our church. And there was a man in our church that felt that that should not be the case, that we should have allowed people in the reception of their weddings to drink beer in our facility. And his argument went something like this, because he came into my office and sat down and we began to talk about it. And I took him to Scripture, and his comment was this: well, you know what? The Bible talks about wine, but it doesn't mention beer. And I looked at him like, are you serious? You've got to be kidding me. But he had already made up his mind as to what he believed. And he was rejecting the truth of God's Word because it didn't line up with his thinking. And sometimes we say we believe the Word of God, but we often reject it when it comes to practicing it. And when we resist the Word of God in our life, we are allowing a stronghold. God expects obedience. Number four, you have a stronghold if you focus on the actions of others in order to defend your behavior. Just this last week, I addressed three young men, teenage young men in our school, about their hair not being up to our school standard. And they all responded well and said that they would take care of that. And I said, I want it done by Monday. And so they had the weekend to take care of it. And everybody responded well. And we went on our way. And that was good. But what would you have thought if one of those young men would have said, but mine is not as long as so-and-so's? If I addressed one of them and I said, you need to get a haircut, and he pointed at somebody else and said, but my hair is not as bad as theirs, what would you think? You would say they're avoiding the issue and trying to shift the focus. You would say that they do not want to follow the rules. They're just trying to justify their attitude, and their attitude is one of rebellion. They do not want to follow the rules. They want to go against the rules, and so in order to draw the focus away from themselves, they point at others. I've seen parents do this with their own children and teach their children to do it. Usually goes something like this. I know my child's not perfect, but you better look at so-and-so. Or I know my child deserves punishment, but what have you done to the other child? And I've seen this happen over and over again in different ministries. And it's usually followed by a long list of areas where the other child is worse than their own. My response usually is something to the effect of, but that other child is not the issue at hand. Yours is. And sometimes we do that with our own children, but we do it with ourselves too. You see, this attitude reveals an unwillingness to truly deal with the problem. Or it's a minimizing of the problem. It's not that big of a deal. An avoiding of the issue by diverting attention away from it, pointing out the failures of others to justify my behavior, shows that the devil has a hold on my thinking. Dr. R.B. Ouellette, in his book, uses this illustration. He says, I've counseled several people in marriage counseling, and he says to them, I want you to know going into this that nothing that your spouse has done can justify your behavior. Now, that is so true. But if we look at it that way, sometimes it takes down our defenses. Now, folks, this is where the rubber meets the road here. This is where we live. Preacher, why are you being so hard? I'm being so hard because I am convinced God's people lives with strongholds. I'm convinced that we are not living up to the potential that God has for us. I'm convinced that we're not experiencing the blessing that God has for us. I'm convinced that we don't have the spiritual victories that God has for us. And I'm convinced that God's work is not being done the way that it ought to be done because we're living with strongholds. And I want us to see that. And I want us to open our minds to God's Word and to say, God, I'll give you any compartment of my heart. I open myself up to you. Come in and do what David said in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David didn't say, God, I want you to do everything in my life except this one spot that I'm guarding. God, I've got my mind made up over here, so don't bother me with the facts and the scriptures because I already know what I think. Christian, we need to open up our minds to God. Ask Him to search us and try us. If I allow the actions of another person to justify me, I've taken my eyes off of the Lord and the goal of being conformed to His image. If you have a stronghold if you are defensive when biblically confronted by spiritual leaders. You know, God places authority in all of our lives. That authority comes in layers. One day I'd like to preach a sermon on biblical authority, but God gives us authority in layers depending on where you're at and what position you're in. If you have a child, you have your parents, you have your teachers, we have the law, we have God. And for all of us, there are authorities in our lives. When you are confronted by a authority, how do you respond? If there's behavior that needs correction and that authority points that out in your life, how do you respond? Your reaction to reproof tells a lot about your wisdom or lack of wisdom. Proverbs 13 and verse 1 says this, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. And if there's an authority in your life that approaches you and gives you a correction, and hopefully it is done in the right spirit and the right attitude. But even if it's not, if they're the authority that God has put over you and they point something out to you and you respond angrily and you defend yourself and you argue with them, it shows that you don't love instruction. And it shows that you are, according to Proverbs 13:1, a scorner. That's pretty hard hitting. The other day I had a conversation with someone and I made the comment, as a pastor, I need to confront an individual about something in their life, but I know that it won't be received well. I've talked to other pastors before I even came to this church and asked about this, and the response is usually the same. There would be more of that if we knew it would be received. Hebrews 13 and verse 7 says this, 17 says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, let's think about this in relation to church discipline. I know that this church has practiced church discipline. I believe in it. I believe that it needs to be practiced when there is a case for it. But I want you to think about the purpose of church discipline. If you understand the very purpose of church discipline, it makes more sense. The very purpose of church discipline is to reconcile to God from sin. When you confront a person with church discipline, it is for the purpose of helping them to see that there's sin in their life, to bring them back to God and to get them to turn from their sin. And it's often met with varied responses. I had the responsibility a few years ago to confront someone in the church that we were in. I took one of the deacons with me. We went to confront a brother who was living in sin, and when we got there, the man was already broken. God had already dealt with him. He was very teachable, and we left there with such a joyful spirit because the church discipline worked. He knew we were coming. I called him ahead of time, told him that we'd like to visit with him. God began to deal with him, and just the fact of knowing he was being confronted broke his heart. And after that, we saw a turnaround in his life, and when we left the church that we were in, we saw that man growing in the Lord. And I say, praise God, it worked. Others didn't respond so well. And even worse, others couldn't care less. You know, if we become defensive when biblically confronted by spiritual leaders, we have a stronghold in our life. Number 6, you have a stronghold if your mind holds an unscriptural idea. A few years ago, I had a discussion with a man about music. He knew where I stood. I gave him biblical principles. And he made a comment to me that went something like this: don't use your Bible to prove your point, because I can take any verse that you use and twist it to mean something different. See, he had a viewpoint that was contrary to Scripture and would ignore the obvious interpretation of Scripture if it contradicted his opinion. Now, I understand that there are some passages that we will interpret differently. There are many things in Scripture that may not be clear. There may be some room for disagreement in some areas, but there are some passages that are just clear and need to be obeyed. What about submission within the home? Wives being submissive to their husbands, husbands being the head of the home and taking that responsibility, children being submissive to their parents. These are things that are scriptural and that are plain, and these are just some examples. What about an attitude of no one's going to tell me what to do? And we don't say this, but what we mean is even God, because I know what I want to do. You know, we need to examine our thinking. Are there ideas that we have that go contrary to the Scripture? I happen to believe that we're in a church that teaches the Word of God. And I've got to ask, how do you accept it? I thank God for the church family He's given us here. He's given us some good families and some good people, and He's brought some good folks in since we've been here. But the truth of the matter is, we all need to examine our thinking. A few years ago, there was a group of people that were taking a tour through an Amish village, and they stopped, and one of the Amish men stepped on the bus to answer any questions that they may have about the Amish religion. And one of the individuals raised their hand and said, "Sir, we believe some of the same things you do. What makes the difference?" And the Amish man said, "Well, let me answer your question with a couple questions. How many of you believe that TV is damaging to your children?" Every hand in the bus went up. And then he said, "How many of you have a TV?" Therein lies the difference. Oh, my sermon is not about going out and being Amish. My sermon is not about throwing away the television. My sermon is about evaluating our lives according to the principles of God's Word and bringing our thinking in accordance with God's Word and then acting upon it and living a life that is free from strongholds. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, that You don't leave us wondering and meandering and guessing. But, dear Father, that You give us truths to apply in our hearts and lives, Lord, that will give us victorious lives, Lord, that will tear down strongholds and wrong thinking. Dear Father, that will allow us to be a shining light in this world and, Lord, to be salt in this world around us. Lord, we thank You for these things. Lord, we pray now that You would be pleased and honored by our reaction to them. Lord, we pray that each person this morning will be obedient to Your Holy Spirit as they leave. And we ask that Your Holy Spirit will be the only Spirit where that is able to work among us this morning. Now, during this invitation, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.